Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear. Well, welcome to our Burden Blessing Podcast for today. We'll be looking at the Old Testament book of Daniel. Joining in the discussion today with me is Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. Nathaniel, you ready to get going on the book of Daniel?
Absolutely.
All right, let's get right in here because there's a lot in this book. It's not very long. Certainly Daniel is, you know, a well-known but not one of the most prominent prophets of the Old Testament, but the book contains some very important pictures of the Messiah, prophecies, as well as just general basic stories from the life of Daniel that are important for us as Christians. Let's open up by asking and refreshing ourselves, at what point in Israel's history does the book of Daniel come in?
Daniel takes place, or the history of the book of Daniel takes place in about the 6th century BC. So as far as the history of the people of Israel is concerned, basically the kingdom of Israel has now come to an end as Daniel comes on the scene. He was a young man when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and conquered the nation of Judah. And Daniel was one of those first captives that was taken out of the land of Judah into the land of Babylon. And over the next 50 years, Nebuchadnezzar would return two more times to finally destroy not only Jerusalem but also the temple and take captives from Judah to Babylon. So this is the period of history in the Bible that we often call the Babylonian captivity. It was a period of about 70 years long from 586 and moving forward. And so Daniel is unique in that he spent the majority of his life in the land of Babylon, but prophesying to the captives of Israel and Judah regarding the fact that the Lord would, he had not forgotten them, but he would return, bring the people back to the promised land, and finally fulfill his promise to bring about a savior. So that's a little bit of the background for the book of Daniel.
Now tell us a little bit about the life of Daniel. The first part of the book of Daniel concerns some pretty important events in his life, and the second half deals with some visions that he had. Let's take the first half and tell us how Daniel rose to a pretty prominent position in the kingdom of Babylon, even though he was a foreigner.
Well, as you mentioned earlier, the book of Daniel is divided into these two parts. The first part, the first six chapters, deal with sort of the historical situation, the background for Daniel's life while he was in Babylon. And those are probably the most familiar chapters of the book of Daniel, because Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 3, 4, and 6, you're going to find these accounts in Daniel's life found in your Sunday school lessons, in Bible history books, and other things like that. So they're pretty familiar. The real meat, as you mentioned, though, is in the visions that take place in the second part of the book that fit into the historical situation. So in chapter 1, Daniel is a young man. He's taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and he and his friends are taken because they showed, not only were they young, but they showed knowledge and understanding, something that made them stand out among the refugees of Israel. So they were taken to Babylon so they could learn the new knowledge of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians and be used in their kingdom. So Daniel with his three friends, we probably know them best from the Old Testament Bible stories as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And these four young people were gathered together and taken into the king's household, his place of learning. And the first opportunity that they have to let their light shine is when they were given this good and rich food of the Babylonians. And Daniel and his friends ask the person who's been kind of charged with their care if they cannot defile themselves with this meat and the wine of the king. And he's a little bit concerned about that. He said, you know, if you guys don't look as good as the rest of these young men because of this special diet you're asking for, I'm going to get in trouble. But Daniel the Bible tells us that that Daniel had dedicated himself not to be defiled. He says, give us a week and see what happens. So he granted their request, and after a week, Daniel and his three friends looked better and healthier than all the other kids that were getting all the good food from the king's table. So the Bible tells us that God granted Daniel favor in the sight of these officials. And it's a beautiful picture to see that as Christians, sometimes we hesitate to do what we know is the right thing to do, what God would want us to do, because we're concerned about the peer pressure or what might happen to us physically because of those that are in charge. And Daniel says, you know what? God is in control. I'm going to do what is right, and I'm going to put my confidence and trust in God to care for me and protect me. And that's exactly what we see God doing in the life of Daniel. And so he begins to rise in his the way that people viewed him. They saw him as being in the favor of God, that God was blessing him, and he and his three friends sort of began to rise in their power and prestige and position in the kingdom of the Babylonians.
So let's pause there quick for a second and just reflect on that. You know, like you mentioned, a lot of the stories at the beginning of Daniel, we know from early on in our Christian education, there a lot of them are Sunday school lessons. You talked about the first encounter that Daniel and his friends had with the king and the dietary changes that they made. We know the story of Daniel in the lion's den really well. We know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. These are some pretty remarkable stories. And you know, you think about in the context at that time, Daniel and his friends, not only are they foreigners, but they're young. What gives them the right or the courage to stand up to a foreign king like this? And you made the connection to our lives today where, as Christians, sometimes we're pressured to do things, and sometimes God is calling us to give a witness in our lives to his name. Answer for us, where does Daniel's strength and the strength of his friends, where does that come from with their ability to do this? And are there any clues in the book of Daniel that reveal to us how these guys had this kind of courage?
Daniel simply trusts in the Lord. You know, he's a young man, like you mentioned. He's probably in his mid-teens, maybe the upper teens, when he's taken into captivity. But this promise that God had given to his Old Testament people was everything to the Jews of the Old Testament. And Daniel and his friends trusted that the God who had delivered their forefathers out of the hand of the Egyptians, who had delivered them and protected them during the times of Isaiah and Hezekiah and some of those others, that he would be with them even in this situation, as bad as it might be. They were waiting for God to fulfill his promise of the Savior. And so in that confidence, they said, it doesn't matter where we are or what we're going through in life, God is going to take care of us. He is going to fulfill his promise of salvation. So throughout the book of Daniel, you will see Daniel turning back to the Lord. In chapter 2, we have another situation that takes place where Daniel and his friends are put in, they're threatened, their lives are threatened. And Daniel goes back to the Lord again in prayer. He blessed the God of heaven and came to God and prayed that he would protect him, that he would give him wisdom to deal with this situation. And the Lord answered that prayer and that request. So throughout the life of Daniel, we see him, when things get bad, Daniel turns it over to the Lord, and the Lord provides deliverance.
And we really can have the very same assurance that Daniel had. We, you know, where the context of our lives is obviously different, but as believers, we share the same promise in the gospel that Daniel did. And yeah, that's really a theme in the book, isn't it? Is the importance of prayer and how that really had a big impact on shaping Daniel's life. Let's get into some of the other things you mentioned later on in the book. Important visions. Visions and dreams are an important theme in this book. Introduce us to that a little bit, about what these types of visions were.
Well, a lot of the visions that take place in the second part of the book are really tied to the vision that we're introduced to in Daniel chapter 2. I mentioned this prayer where Daniel's life was put into danger, and the situation is that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in the middle of the night. He's the king of Babylon. And he gathers together all of his wise men, and he says, I want you guys to interpret the dream for me. So they say, okay, give us the dream, and we'll tell you what the meaning is. And he says, well, that's the problem. I don't remember the dream. You got to tell me the dream, and then give me its interpretation. And you could just see the wise men's jaw drop. They say, you know, nobody can do this, O king. And Nebuchadnezzar gets upset, and he says, all right, if you guys can't do it, I'm going to kill all of you wise men, because you're really not that smart. And so the decree goes out across the land that all of the wise men of Babylon would be killed. And at this point,
which includes Daniel, right?
That's right.
And his friends.
At this point, Daniel and his three friends are included in. They've gone through the education, and they're part of this wise group of wise men of Babylon. So the message comes to Daniel: Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill all the wise people. And here's where Daniel goes back to the Lord. He says, "Hey, can you give me 24 hours? I will pray to my God, and I will see if God reveals to me the request of the king, what his dream is and what it means." And so he's granted this hiatus, this protection for 24 hours. None of the wise men are killed. And God then, he goes to the Lord in prayer, and in thanksgiving, God grants him the knowledge of the dream and then of its interpretation. So in Daniel chapter 2, then Daniel reveals this dream, and the dream is of a great colossus. It's a huge statue that's made up of different elements. You have the head of gold, which is at the very top, and then you go down and you have the chest, and then you have the waist, and then you have the legs and the feet that are mixed. And all these different chemicals that are used, or elements that are used to make up these parts of the body. And Daniel's interpretation is that each one of these parts of the colossus is a corresponding coming kingdom that is going to rise up. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold. That's the Babylonian kingdom. The next section in the great statue, the shoulders, he says that's the next kingdom that's going to come. That's the Medes and the Persians. After that will come the Greeks, and after the Greeks then will come the Romans. So Daniel sets up this picture in the history of that's going to come in the future, of successive kingdoms that are going to rise and then fall. And then the last picture is of this stone that is cut without hands, that comes rolling down and destroys or topples the statue. And that's a picture of the coming Savior, which would come out of the Roman Empire. Jesus was born when Caesar Augustus was ruling the world in the Roman Empire. So this first picture here then sets the stage for some of the visions that God is going to give to Daniel in the rest of the book. We have in chapter 7 a vision of the four beasts. And again, these four beasts represent different kingdoms that are going to rise and fall in the centuries that would follow. And there's some beautiful picture language here, and very descriptive in the way in which Daniel describes them. For example, the first beast that is pictured in Daniel chapter 7 is described as a lion with wings of an eagle. Now, this is a picture of the Babylonian kingdom. And the second one is of a bear that's raised up on one side. This kingdom was a combined kingdom of the Medo-Persians. So this bear that's raised up, it demonstrates that one of the two kingdoms would be stronger than the other of the two kingdoms, even though it was a conglomeration of two. Then you get to the third kingdom, or the third beast, which is like a leopard. That describes the Greek Empire. And if you know anything about Alexander the Great, who was the leader of that empire, he died at the age of 33, but by that time he had conquered much of the ancient world at that point. So it was like the speed of the leopard with four wings of a bird. He was very quick and devouring. And then you get to the fourth animal, or the fourth beast, which was, it's not described as an animal, but it's dreadful, terrifying, extremely strong, had large iron teeth, and then 10 horns. And so this picture is the Roman Empire, which would be a kingdom that would be very destructive. It would come in with iron fists and claws and conquer the world and rule it, leading up then to the time of Christ. So much of these visions of Daniel points to the fact that there, throughout history, kingdoms of this world rise and fall, but they rise and fall at the will of God. God raises up kingdoms. He destroys kingdoms. He brings other kingdoms into the picture. But the whole purpose of the visions of Daniel is to lead us to the one kingdom that God ultimately brings about through the birth of his son, the death of his son, that brings then salvation to all the world and a kingdom that will never end.
Why don't you explain for us then, because he kind of builds up that climax of the different kingdoms and then talks about Jesus. Explain for us how Daniel talks about Jesus, particularly in chapter 7, and why that is so significant.
Okay, the second half of chapter 7 basically deals with this final, the everlasting kingdom that all leads up to the birth of Jesus. And so in Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, Daniel says, "I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat." And it describes what he looks like. His garment was white as snow. His hair was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. It had wheels that were burning fire. So you have this picture language of God who's taking his seat in judgment upon the kingdoms of this world. And then it says that the beast is killed. His body is destroyed. The rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. But then verse 13, and this is the key verse of this chapter, "I kept looking in the night, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Do you see the contrast between the kingdoms of this world that are all, they rise and they fall, they are destroyed, their power is lost, and this ultimate one, the one that he describes as like a son of man coming to the Ancient of Days, who's given a kingdom and dominion that will not be destroyed, it will not be taken away, it will last, it will endure forever. That's what Daniel is pointing the people of Israel to in the Old Testament. Remember, they were waiting for that kingdom of God to come. They have been conquered physically by the Babylonians. They were probably quite discouraged. Daniel comes in order to assure them God is going to fulfill his promise to bring about that everlasting kingdom through his son. And that's going to happen at the right time and the right place after these other earthly kingdoms have taken their place and prepared the way for that coming Savior.
And you see some connection there very clearly to Jesus in the title Son of Man. You see why Jesus would use that title so often when he came to earth, wanting to connect himself to this very well-known prophecy of Daniel chapter 7.
That's correct, right?
In the last couple of minutes that we have, take us through what you consider to be some of the more important sections of Daniel that we haven't touched on yet.
Well, there are a couple of in the following visions that go on. We have sort of it's almost like if you had a camera and you zoom in. So here in this first vision in chapter 7, Daniel gives us the big picture of these four successive kingdoms from the time of Daniel all the way up to the time of Christ. And in some of the visions that follow, then Daniel zooms in with the vision that is given to him by God in order to look at a particular portion of that history. So in Daniel chapter 8, for example, you get a little bit closer look at the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, and then one of the people that comes out of his empire. If you remember, Alexander the Great died at a young age. He was killed at the age of 33, and his kingdom was divided up by four different generals that basically then took over. And let me just point out that these kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, that God chose these empires particularly in order to pave the way for the plan of salvation. The Greeks brought a language. The early New Testament was written in the Greek language, and it was so widespread throughout the ancient world that it would be used to proclaim the message that Jesus had come, that he had lived, that he had died for the salvation of sinners to the ancient world. The Romans, when they came and they brought what's called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. They paved roads throughout the empire after they had conquered it, paving the way for free travel across the empire. So all of these kingdoms are paving the way, preparing the way for God's salvation. And then in chapter 9, 10, and 11, again, you get into a little bit more detail with some of these specific kingdoms and what they're going to do. The interpretation is given in some of these visions. There's one vision that gets into a little bit more detail with the one of the generals of Alexander the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes. And this is sort of recorded for us in the book of Maccabees, that it talks about his oppression of the Jewish people, his desecration of the temple. And this plays an important role in the preparation of the Lord also in leading to the Savior, that the salvation would come through Christ, who would bring deliverance for not only the people of Israel, but for all people. And then in chapter 12, you have a picture of the ultimate return of the Savior. And I'd like to take you just to verse 2 of chapter 12. There, this is a vision that is given by one of the angels to Daniel. And he says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." A lot of times people will criticize the Christians in particular for the fact that they have made up or developed concepts that are not found in the Old Testament. And one of those is the idea of the afterlife, the fact that after we die, there is another life that God has prepared for us. There is either eternal death or eternal life. And this is one of those verses in the Old Testament that indicates very, very clearly that the concept of the afterlife was very prevalent in the Old Testament and clearly taught by God's prophets, that this life is not all that there is. These kingdoms, it seems like that's all that there is because that's what we see with our eyes. But Daniel's purpose in these visions is to point us to the greater life that comes to us through the work of Jesus and his redemption for us. And because of his redemption, we have that promise, as we read in Daniel 12:2, that many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. They will rise again, either to everlasting life or to everlasting death or contempt. And that salvation is found only in the person and the work of Jesus, that stone that was cut without hands that topples the kingdoms of this world and brings true peace to sinners.
Certainly a lot there, isn't there? As we mentioned at the beginning, a lot packed into these 12 chapters of the book of Daniel. We thank you, Nathaniel, for taking us through that book. And just to summarize for our listeners, some major themes in the book of Daniel: trust in the Lord. Daniel, even at a young age, was able to show that. The importance of prayer in the Christian's life, and certainly focusing and relying upon the Savior, the Messiah, for Daniel was a very important theme of his book. I encourage our readers to dig into the book of Daniel and study it for yourself. And thank you for joining us again on our podcast. Reminder, you can find all of our podcasts and articles on our website, burdenblessing.org, and drop a line sometime and ask us a question for yourself at burdenandblessing@gmail.com, and we'll try to answer your question for you. For Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew, I'm Pastor Mark Tieflin. We thank you again for listening to our podcast, and the Lord bless your day.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will be